Paul, when he's writing, as we have seen this morning, to the Corinthian brethren and sisters, seems to imply that although the people enjoyed a great privilege and a great calling on many, it seems that that privilege and that calling was thrown away. He further says that the fathers who passed through the sea should be an example to those who follow after, for both bad and for both good. And therefore, we're encouraged to look back, to spend some time with the nation as the Lord delivered them from Egypt, having witnessed the miraculous events that happened when he brought out that nation from Egypt. We journey with them then to places like Mara, where the bitter waters were made sweet, and to Elim to find the 12 wells of water. And then in Rephidim there was no water again, and at that time the people came very close to stoning their leader, Moses. And then on to Sinai. Sinai, where Moses left the camp in charge of Aaron, and he went up to speak unto his God. These and many other examples we could look at. And as we view some of these examples this morning, we realize that the past cannot be regained, but as our brother has said in his prayer this morning, surely we can learn such a lot from what has gone in the past. Remember, the psalmist wrote, "Today, if you will hear his voice, today is the day that we might witness once again the grace of our Lord and not put him to a test as they did in the wilderness journeys." Paul says that their privileges were the same as ours. And Paul encourages us to view this historic period as full of instruction and examples of how we might behave as we follow on behind those who went before us. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 3, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." A reminder to us today to not let the marvelous become commonplace, to allow without procrastination the message of the Lord to work upon each one of us. Again, as our brother has mentioned in his prayer today. Because surely, brethren and sisters, if we do not allow that word to work upon us, then we will find that we will harden our hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. And this hardening appears to come about by the lack of perception in spiritual things, being all too prone to put into our secular life all sorts of energy, of time, and of expense. There is no time, it seems, like the present to put into effect the improvement of our own careers, our own homes, our own material well-being. But spiritual improvement is sometimes delayed, postponed in fact, or completely ignored. All too easily we fall into the routine of wants, believing that that is all that our covenant relationship with the Lord God Almighty requires. And as we consider then the Father's in the wilderness, it must surely become apparent to us that our privileges of being in Christ brings with it a hope of, but not a guarantee of, eternal life. They all passed over the bed of the Red Sea unharmed, which affords a fitting parallel to our own passage out of the land of sin by way of the waters of baptism. They all ate miraculously provided food, and their manna surely typifies the bread from heaven which we also enjoy. They all drank of the water of the rocks. Again, a fitting parallel to the drinking of life in the symbol of the blood of Christ given as when our rock was stricken. Yet Paul continues to exhort us that despite all these privileges on many of the people, as we have already said, they were entirely thrown away. There was no security in their blessings. Even as now he warns the latter-day children of Israel that there is no guarantee in ours either, if we should choose to lust after evil things. Many never saw the promised land, but they were overthrown in the wilderness. A warning, surely, that none should presume upon their great privileges or profession of the truth, for except today we prepare our hearts and minds to serve the Lord and his Son in sincerity and truth, we too may fall in the wilderness, even as they did. If we are disposed to rest upon our spiritual laurels, brethren and sisters, that nothing should go wrong with us, then we need surely to look again at the examples that are left before us and look with diligence on our hope. We need surely to consider that we could fall, and so we should not be high-minded but fear, as Paul says to the Romans. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And Paul himself, the great apostle, the preacher of the gospel, recognized the need to keep his body under subjection, lest that by any means, he says, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. When we go back to the record, we find that the people in the wilderness said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and we will be obedient. The people in the wilderness had acknowledged their covenant with the God, with their God. And this was prior to Moses visiting the mount. And there they waited in the wilderness. They waited for days, and those days turned to weeks. And still the man who had led them out of the burden of the Egypt was still in the mountain. He'd failed to return from that mountain. And they waited. And it is recorded that when the people saw that Moses delayed his coming down from the mount, they gathered together around Aaron. We understand that that word translated, a delayed, is in many other places in the scriptures rendered ashamed. And so it was seen that it would imply that the people were indicating that Moses was ashamed actually to come down from the mountain. He had led them out of Egypt. But he didn't know now what to do and how to handle this, the problem that was before him with this people. And he had abandoned them up on the mountain. And there amongst them was this constant daily witness of the provision of manna, of water flowing from the rock. And all this meant nothing to them. They worried only about the fact that Moses seemed to have abandoned them. And they wanted someone to lead them, to take over. And they wanted also the appropriate idols, symbols, to go forward before them. And so they approach Aaron. And Aaron, it seems, is less the man than that of his brother. And facing such demands from the people around him, he opts to take action by demanding their gold in order to make the gods that are required. Time runs out, it seems. For where the people had asked for gods, only one calf is made and fashioned in time for the celebrations that they had in mind. But Aaron builds an altar. And he declared that the following day would be the feast to the Lord. But on that day, sadly, they offer burnt offerings and peace offerings, but no sin offerings. And the celebration that is once started progressed into an orgy of sensual depravity. They sat down, the people did. The people sat down, the record says, to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Record says, when Paul comments on this in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. The Lord hears the commotion in the camp, and Moses is ordered down the mountain with the two tables of stone, written on both sides, the handwriting of God. And he beheld the dancing frenzy of the people. And he dashes the tables to the ground, breaking them in pieces. And that golden calf that was made by Aaron, he ground into powder and made the people drink. A jealousy offering to the Lord. By covenant, God and Israel had become one, but their wanton abandonment had severed that relationship. And the Lord said, this is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. Moses intervenes and calls for those who is on the Lord's side. And the sons of Levi rallied to his side, acting swiftly under his orders. The high privilege of being God's covenant people had suffered a severe setback, leaving the man Moses to step into the breach created by the stiff-necked and this immoral people. And he acknowledged the sin of the people in whoredom and making of gods. And Moses pleads the Lord to forgive them. And if necessary, he offers himself as a sacrifice. And the Lord's response is quite plain. Men shall die for their own sins. And as good a man and as fine a man as Moses was, he couldn't cover the sins of the people. And yet Moses' pleading is eloquent in expressing his concern, not only for the people, but for the name of his God also. And in this, and in other history of the nation of Israel, what examples there are, brethren and sisters, for us to take note of today. To remember what things they were guilty of. They lusted after evil things. They were idolaters. And their activities in pursuit of their lusts are summed up in the words, as we have already said, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They committed fornication, and in one day, 23,000 of them, it is recorded, died. They tempted God, and fiery serpents were sent among them and slew many of them. They complained against God and his care for them. All these, Paul says, are recorded of them as examples for us who have arrived at the greatest revelation of God, and that is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we come to remember today, and those sacrifices that he made on our behalf. And if therefore we are disposed to rest upon our spiritual laurels and suppose that nothing could go wrong with us, Paul continues to say, let these examples warn us in time to the contrary. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Whilst we may claim that we are not idol worshippers, there are many man-made things that we worship that detract from our service to the Lord. And no doubt we can all think of those time-wasting activities that we tend to indulge in. If we take careful note and recognize the problem, then we need to remove it, just like Moses broke in pieces the golden calf. And just like Hezekiah took the brazen serpent that once saved the people, but had by his day become an object of veneration. An 800-year-old work of art reduced to broken pieces. The record says he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. So the question is, brethren and sisters, what is our Nehushtan? And whatever it is, Paul assures us that although the temptation to sin may be severe, they are no worse than the rest of mankind suffers. It is not inevitable that we should succumb to them when they come, not because we are sufficient in our own strength to defeat all the wiles of sin, but because God is faithful, and if sufficiently trusted, will ensure that our temptations lie within our strength to overcome. When that strength is gained from him, and not from our own fleshly resources. So the exhortation is therefore not to give way to idolatry and to all its associated sins as they did in the wilderness. Flee from it rather than trifling with it. During the 40 days and nights that Moses spent on the mount, there was revealed to him all the details of a new sanctuary, that new center of worship for Israel. The revelation that he had from the Lord covered all aspects of the new structure and its contents, and the inner meaning of the what all this signified was also revealed to Moses. And to assist in the construction of this heavenly pattern, Moses stood before the people and said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Take from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." And the response revealed to us in the scriptures is quite amazing. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all its service and for the holy garments, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. No tax was laid upon anyone, brethren and sisters. Those who had and desired to contribute could do so. Those who lacked the means or the inclination were under no constraint. It would seem, though, having been granted a new covenant association with the Lord due to Moses' intercession, the people in general were only too pleased to contribute to the new sanctuary in which the Lord would dwell. The jewels, silver, gold, and raiment that the children of Israel asked of the Egyptian as they left the land, the people now deposited before Moses in order that he might build and furnish the Lord's dwelling place. It says the Lord, children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And so much was provided. In fact, the record tells us that Moses had eventually to restrain the people from bringing. To help in the work of building, Aholiab and Bezalel were skilled in all manner of work. And they were given, it seems, extra wisdom and understanding to design and construct what was before them. These beautiful wrought works of gold and silver, of bronze, to skillfully produce the cunning work of hangings for the tabernacle, the veils and the curtains. Their natural abilities, it seems, being enhanced, the record says, by the Spirit of God. And eventually, in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. And all this in accordance with the Lord's instructions. And Moses put all things in order before the Lord. And then a great cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Willing-hearted men and women freely gave of their substance, of their time and ability to provide a dwelling place for their God. In essence, also, Jew and Gentile had combined to provide the necessary resources to build this house. The Lord had blessed, as the psalmist records, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Our house of worship was not built to divine specifications, but it was erected by men and women of willing heart who brought of their substance and of their talents to ensure that a place suitable to worship in was provided for this ecclesia. We look back and we are thankful for those who labored, those brethren and sisters who worked to put a comfortable place for us to meet in. We're thankful indeed for these brethren and sisters. But we must also now realize that until our Lord returns, the responsibility of maintenance must rest upon all of us. Thomas Fuller, a churchman and prolific writer of the 1600s, is quoted as saying, "Oh, the shame that people's liberality under the law should need a bridle, which needs a spur under the gospel." The law given through Moses was fulfilled in all its aspects by Christ. There is now a new habitation of God being built, as Paul expounds. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Willing-hearted men and women, brethren and sisters, are still being called to join together in the building of the household of God. No importunity is being placed upon us. Each one brings an offering as they are able. We join together as the one body of Christ, partaking the bread and the wine in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And in doing so, surely we must realize that there can be no fellowship with the sins entered into so enthusiastically by Israel in the wilderness, that we also need to be sensitive to the welfare of our brethren and sisters, ensuring that our actions, that our words, do not place a stumbling block before them. "Do all to the glory of God," Paul encourages us. "For to us has been offered the word of salvation. Let us in turn, brethren and sisters, do nothing that might cause others to turn away." Paul's heartfelt appeal goes out today, even as then. "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end."